Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Lord of the Sabbath. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Matthew chapter 11, we saw the Lord taught about John, pronounced woe on the cities that rejected him, and proclaimed himself as the giver of true rest. And today we're continuing our study of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12, with eating grain on the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1, where we read, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat." So we read that this happened at that time. So that seems to tell us it was around the same time as his teaching that we read about in chapter 11. So the Lord Jesus is walking through the grain fields, and not too uncommon in that day where you'd walk everywhere. Of course, there were no motorized vehicles. Generally, walking was your means of getting around. They were going through this grain field, and his disciples were hungry. Now, the last we saw the disciples in chapter 10, he was sending them off on a mission and told them how to carry out the mission and sent them off. So does this indicate that the disciples are back? Well, Matthew never tells us when the disciples return, although most certainly they do at some point. However, remember that Matthew had him send off the 12. And yet the Lord had a lot more disciples than the 12. They were just his 12 special disciples. And he had more than the 12. So these could have been others of his disciples, not the 12, if they weren't back yet. Or it could be that the 12 are back. Their mission is over. We don't know. We can't tell for sure because Matthew doesn't talk about them coming back. But it says that his disciples were hungry. And yet the Greek word for hungry here is the same word is when it says that the Lord was hungry in the wilderness during his temptation after he had fasted for 40 days. Well, how hungry would you be if you hadn't eaten for 40 days? You'd probably be ravenously hungry. So it wasn't that the disciples were just like, I'm feeling a little, as the British put it, I'm feeling a little peckish. I think I'd like a little snack. No, they were very hungry. Remember, the Lord was a traveling preacher, a traveling teacher. And he was largely dependent on his supporters to provide for him. And maybe he hadn't been getting much support recently, and the disciples hadn't eaten well for a while. So they were very hungry, ravenously hungry, and they started to do this with the grain. Now we might wonder, how could they be walking through someone else's field of grain and be plucking their heads of grain and eating? Wouldn't that be stealing? But no, in fact, it wouldn't be, because this was lawful to do according to the Old Testament. First of all, let's look at Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10, where we read, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So the Lord said, I want the poor and the foreigners, those who don't have enough support, who don't have enough to eat, to be able to go out and eat in your grain field or in your vineyard. So don't harvest from every single corner of your grain field, and don't pluck every single grape off your grapevines. Leave some for the poor. And the Lord's disciples were certainly poor, and so they had every right to eat from this grain field. Same thing in Deuteronomy 24, starting in verse 19. "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command you to do this thing." So the people of Israel were commanded to leave some in their grain fields, on their olive trees, on their grapevines, for the poor. And to remember, you were once poor and slaves in Egypt. So take care of the poor in your land. So the disciples had every right to do this according to the law. And yet the Pharisees see it, and they don't like it. Verse 2, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees complain about this, although I would point out that they're at least brave enough to complain to the Lord and not to his servants. And there are other times when we see the religious leaders opposed him. The Lord was doing something they didn't like, and instead of complaining to him, they complained to the disciples, to his servants. Well, at least these Pharisees were brave enough to complain to the master, not the servants. But they claim that what the disciples were doing was not lawful. And the word there means permitted, allowed, or right. It's the same word that John the Identifier used when he complained about Herod having his brother's wife in Matthew 14 and verse 4. He said, it's not lawful, it's not permitted or allowed or right for you to have your brother's wife while your brother is still alive. But notice they weren't saying that it's not lawful for them to do this at all. They knew Leviticus and Deuteronomy. They were arguing that it was not lawful to do this on the Sabbath. See, in order to eat the grain that they would pluck, they're plucking these ears of grain, but it was necessary for them to rub the ears of grain in their hands, to rub off the hard outer shells, to get to the grain underneath in order to eat it. And the religious leaders considered this a harvesting, and therefore work, and said you couldn't do it on the Sabbath. So they weren't arguing what they were doing was wrong, they were arguing what was wrong on the Sabbath, since according to their determination, it was work. Verse 3, but he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? So the Lord's response to them is, have you not read? Referring, of course, to reading in the scriptures, in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Now this phrase, have you not read, is a phrase that the Lord uses 6 times in Matthew in arguing with his enemies. And in fact, the Lord is the only one who uses this phrase. And besides these 6 in Matthew, he uses it in several parallel passages in Mark and Luke. But he says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? Well, what did David do? Well, this is referring to 1 Samuel 21, when David was on the run as a fugitive from Saul, who was trying to kill him. And he had just become a fugitive, so it wasn't generally known that he was. And we read in 1 Samuel 21:1, now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, why are you alone, and no one is with you? So David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business, and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. Then David answered the priest and said to him, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So this was the passage the Lord referred to, when he says in verse 4, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. So he says that this is what David did when he was hungry. And he uses the same word for hungry as our author Matthew used for the disciples being ravenously hungry in verse 1. He says David was incredibly hungry. He'd been on the run. He probably hadn't eaten for a while. And he was very hungry. And he entered the house of God. Now notice the house of God here was the tabernacle, the tent, the movable house of God. And of course, the phrase house of God is used later for the permanent temple building that Solomon, David's son, built and it still existed in the Lord's day, although it had been destroyed and rebuilt. But he entered the house of God, and he ate the showbread. Now, the showbread, this was, according to the law, to be left out in the holy place before the Lord on a table, the table of showbread, and they would put the bread on this table for the Lord. And then every Sabbath, the priest would go in, take that showbread out, and put fresh showbread in its place. Now, this showbread was for before the Lord, and yet, of course, the Lord never ate it. So they would take it away every week to put fresh bread. Now, the word in Greek actually means purpose, and probably refers to the fact that the bread was left out purposefully for the Lord. Although, as I said, after a week, they would put fresh bread out instead. Now, the Lord says that David ate this bread left out on purpose for the Lord, even though it was not lawful for him to eat it. Now, not lawful is the same word that they used when they said it was not lawful for the disciples to eat this grain on the Sabbath day. And the Lord says, well, it wasn't lawful for David to eat that bread. And he refers here to Leviticus 24, which sets forth this showbread in verse 5, and you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense in each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath, every week, on the Sabbath, you shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be, in other words, when they take it away on the Sabbath, to replace it with fresh bread, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. For it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute. So this bread was for Aaron and for his family, the priestly family, and it was not for anyone else to eat. Now we know that David was of the line of Judah, not of the Levites, and not of the priests. So it was not lawful for him to eat this bread. Nor was it lawful for those who were with him, but only, and in Greek that's if not, for the priests. Now I don't know if any of David's companions were priests. There certainly were those of the priestly family in Israel. Samuel, for example, was of the priestly family, although he wasn't with David at this time, and he was an older man. David's followers were all younger men. Now, the Lord mentions those who were with David. And we have that Ahimelech says when David came to him, "Why are you alone and no one's with you?" And yet the Lord thinks that David wasn't alone. Well, first of all, David claimed that he did have young men with him, but that he had left them in a certain place, and he'd come by himself. And it could be that David was telling the truth, that some of his faithful, loyal men had joined him in his flight from Saul. In fact, I think definitely he was telling the truth. The Lord assumes he was. But understand, too, it could be when Ahimelech says that you are alone and no man with you, Ahimelech isn't necessarily talking about David's servants, his underlings. See, where David went, he was Saul's son-in-law, the son-in-law of the king, one of his important army commanders. And usually, probably wherever he went, he probably had other army commanders with him and important officials and so forth. He was in an entourage of important people. Whereas here, he's by himself. None of these important people are with him. And Ahimelech wouldn't necessarily count his servants. He says, "Why are none of the important people with you?" Now, we see the same thing in the New Testament with Paul. There are times when it says that Paul is alone. And yet if we read the record carefully, we'll find that Paul had servants with him, helpers, assistants. But see, when it says he was alone, it means none of the other apostles are with him. None of those like Timothy and Titus and the important fellow apostles who would generally be with Paul. No, he's alone with just some minor servants, probably believers, but not apostles, not important people in God's ecclesia, just helpers, assistants. And that means Paul is alone. So David did have some with him, and he and the ones with him ate this bread, which the law said only priests should eat. And the Lord says, "Have you never read this?" Now, the funny thing is, was of course they had read it. Of course they had read it. In fact, I've read that this was one thing that the rabbis of the time would love to do. See, if you wanted to show how smart you were, and you wanted to show how clever you were, well, one of the things you try to do as a rabbi is come up with an explanation as to why it was okay for David to eat the showbread. This was something they talked about, this was something they argued about, and this was something that somebody was trying to be clever would try to come up with some explanation, some satisfactory explanation as to why it was okay for David to do this. They all knew about this, and they argued about this, and they had their pet arguments as to why it was okay. And the Lord says to him, did you never even notice this passage that you've argued and spent so much time on? Did you never even notice what it was saying? Verse 5, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now, don't get the wrong idea with the word profane there. It doesn't mean that they do something horrible to the Sabbath. But that word can mean to desecrate, to trample down. But what I think it means here, it can mean to treat as common. And see, that's what I think the priests were doing. And the priests treated the Sabbath like any other workday. They had to. We just read how one of their important tasks, replacing the showbread, happened on the Sabbath. Not only that, but they had to do the daily sacrifices on the Sabbath, just like they did every day. And in fact, Bullinger points out in the Companion Bible that there were actually more sacrifices performed on the Sabbath than on any other day of the week, any other typical day. There were even more on some of the feast days that could be other days of the week. But on a typical weekday, there would be fewer sacrifices than on a typical Sabbath day. So the priests would actually work more on the Sabbath than they would on the other days, and yet the Sabbath law said you couldn't work on the Sabbath. And see, what this shows is that the Sabbath law, as important as it was superseded by more important laws. The laws for the things the priests had to do in God's tabernacle or temple on the Sabbath. Those laws were more important than the Sabbath law, and so the priests had to work on the Sabbath like any other workday. In fact, had to work even harder. So he says, the priests treat as any other day the Sabbath by working on it, and yet they're blameless. They don't do anything wrong when they do that. Verse 6, did I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple? So he says, they would work in the temple on the Sabbath, and it was fine, and yet there's one among you who's even greater than the temple. And of course, he was referring to himself. Now, how could a man be greater than God's temple? God's building, the place God placed his reputation on it and said, this is my home connected with me. How could a man be greater than God's temple? And I think the only possible answer is that he couldn't be unless that man was God himself, the God who owned the temple, because, of course, the God who owned the temple was greater than the temple. And I think if we really think about it logically and are willing to admit it, the Lord's claim here cannot be mistaken. By claiming to be greater than God's temple, the Lord was claiming to be God himself. There can just be no other explanation. Verse 7, but if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So he says, you religious leaders who think you know so much, you don't know what this means. And he refers to the book of Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 6, which was speaking against the wicked northern kingdom of Israel. When he says in Hosea 6, 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, that's the southern kingdom, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, by their words, in other words. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, by his prophecies. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. So he says, more than sacrifices and burnt offerings, more than the rituals of the law, I want you to be merciful and to know God. And yet, while you do all the sacrifices and rituals, you aren't merciful and you don't care to know God. And so I'm not really pleased. Well, the Lord says to these Pharisees, if you had understood that passage, that it's more important to know God than to keep rituals, he says, you would not have condemned the guiltless. And guiltless here is the same word as blameless in verse 5. So he says, you wouldn't have condemned these blameless disciples if you had really understood that passage. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now this is our fifth occurrence of this phrase, Son of Man, in the New Testament, and they're all of Christ. The Son of Man means the representative of man, of Adam's race, before God. And it's one of the Lord's titles as the Messiah. Now, the Messiah had the right to judge the Sabbath, since he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And yet the religious leaders, they claimed the right to judge what was right and what was not right on the Sabbath. And yet their right was self-granted. The Bible and God had not given them that right. Now, Bullinger's interesting note in the Companion Bible is that he was the Lord of the Sabbath as the Son of Man, since the Sabbath was made for man, according to Mark 2:27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he says that he was Lord of the temple as the Son of God in verse 6. Well, that's interesting. Lord of the Sabbath as the Son of Man, Lord of the temple as the Son of God. At the same time, I would point out that since it was the Lord himself, Jehovah, who gave the Sabbath, in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord of the Sabbath, he would have to be Jehovah. Not just the Son of Man, but he'd have to be Jehovah. And that's who he is. Verse 9, now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. Now it says their synagogue. So is this the same synagogue of the Pharisees who had chided him in the field? Now we tend to have this view of the Pharisees as if there was one group of Pharisees who all thought the same and all met in the same place. But understand, there were Pharisees all over Israel. It was the Jerusalem Pharisees who formed the plot to put him to death. But these were Pharisees from elsewhere in the land of Israel, not the same ones who put him to death, but other Pharisees of the same character. Bullinger thinks this event took place in Tiberias. He argues in his Companion Bible note on this passage, in Mark 3:6, the Pharisees confirmed with the Herodians so that the Lord was in Herod's jurisdiction. And that's why he thinks he was in Tiberias. Well, an interesting guess. It could be. And yet it doesn't really say where he was, so we can't say for sure. Verse 10, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. So in the Sabbath, there's a man with a withered hand, and that means dried up. And we can just picture what his hand looked like, all withered and dried up. And whether this man was born this way, or it seems more likely, he had been injured somehow in an accident, and it had destroyed his hand. His hand was withered. Now they asked him, and the word asked here is more like officially inquired. See, the matter in the fields was not over in the minds of these Pharisees. The Lord's answer had been such that they couldn't really argue against it. And yet they didn't like it. They wanted to be the mediators of the Sabbath. They wanted to be able to define what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. And so while he had stymied them there, they wanted to get the upper hand again here by lording it over him and determining if his teaching was orthodox or heretical by how he dealt with the Sabbath. But the Lord is going to prove to them once again that he's Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll see that in our next study. But in this portion, we see the Pharisees reserved for themselves the right to determine what was right to do on the Sabbath and what was not. But the Lord Jesus claimed to be greater than the temple and the Lord of the Sabbath. Who could be greater than the temple than the God who owned the temple? Who could be the Lord of the Sabbath but Jehovah who gave the Sabbath? The Lord Jesus shows clearly here that he is Jehovah and he is God. And we can't deny that Scripture says it. So the question that remains for us is, will we believe it?
Christ, being the Son of Man, the representation of man before God, allowed him to be the judge of the Sabbath, which was made for man. Christ claiming to be greater than the temple shows him to be the Son of God, the representation of God to man. This can be only one person, Jehovah God Himself. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Lord of the Sabbath. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with Victory Without Violence. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at this address, nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. Ask to be placed on this mailing list if you'd like, or you can also just ask a Bible question through this email. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, The Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Your donations are always appreciated, but you will not be solicited for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.